So what do you do when you are angry with God? Where do you go? Who do you talk to? When there is no leadership and everyone is doing what they see what's right in their own eyes, when your child dies suddenly, when your marriage fails, when you're laid off from your job, when your child is molested, when you have a miscarriage, when life begins to seem like one big series of tragedies after another, where can you turn to? What do you do with that empty, abandoned feeling when you feel like you've been abandoned by God? We're going to look at some scripture today and see what we can draw from it. Turn with me, please, to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. And we're going to read the whole first chapter of the book of Ruth. So Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 22 together. Chapter 1 in the book of Ruth, verses 1 through 22. Please look up at me when you have that so I know you're all ready. And we do have it on the overhead. Great. All right, here we go. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah, the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your own mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept out loud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who would become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will be, I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Nara, because the Lord Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Now, to know anything about the book of Ruth, we need to know about the whole background of the book of Ruth. We can start, as chapter 1, verse 1 points out, that it takes place during the time of the judges. The period of the judges is a time when great leaders like Moses and Joshua have passed from the scene. There are no great leaders during this time. So, there is now a time of religious and moral degeneracy, national disunity, and general foreign oppression, a national lapse, if you will. People fell into disrepair. It was a time, as the book of Judges points out in several places, that in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The book of Ruth, then, gives a series of intimate glimpses into the private life of an Israelite family. It is a snapshot of truth, faith, and piety during an otherwise spiritually darkened era. It is in the story of Ruth that we get a glimmer of hope that there is coming a strong leader, a king, who is to be a type of our coming Lord and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. The book's author is unknown, but it is most likely written during the period of the monarchy, that is, the time of the kings, because King David is mentioned in the last verse of the book. So, also, since the literary pattern is also that of the monarchy, we're pretty certain that this was written during the time when there was kings walking the earth. The book of Ruth, then, is a short story with a symmetrical beginning and ending. Each, the beginning and the end, are each five verses long, having exactly 71 words in the Hebrew, and four evenly spaced chapters in between. So this is in poetic form. The names of the character and places also play a fitting part in the poetic form of this book of Ruth. In fact, we're going to look at the character of three people in the book of Ruth, which will help us to resurrect that glimmer of hope that is found in the book of Ruth, to survive, to grow, and even thrive in our darkened generation and during our times of personal tragedy. And we do live in a darkened age, don't we? Is there anybody who can't turn on the news in the morning and say, oh, quick, turn it off, I can't take anymore, right? We are going to look first at the character of Naomi, then we're going to look at the character of Ruth, and finally, we're going to look at the character of Boaz. So Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. So then let's begin with our study by looking at the character of Naomi. And I want to start by asking you again, how do you act when you're angry with someone? Think for a minute. How do you act when you're angry with someone? What do you do when you feel you've been wronged by someone? I have to be the first to say, when I feel angry or wronged by someone, I simply shut up. I clam up totally. I don't talk. I don't know if that's common to men or what, but with me, that's the way it is. I want to be honest in saying that, but I simply stop communicating. I stop communicating because I'm afraid that my bitterness will come out and I will say something inappropriate at the time, and I'll wind up saying things I don't mean in my anger. In psychiatric terms, I believe they call this stuffing. It's when you stuff down your feelings and pretend they don't exist, and eventually they come leaking out some other way in your personality in some aberrant form, because there's no place for those feelings to vent. Look what happens in the life of Naomi, chapter 1, verse 1. We see that she has been living with her family in Bethlehem. In verse 2, it lets us know that they were Ephratites from Bethlehem. That's a nice way of saying that they were of the aristocratic class of Bethlehem. Or as we say around here, they are from old money. Okay, these people were very wealthy. Bethlehem, the place she lived in the Hebrew, means house of bread or house of food. So she lives there in the right place, near the national capital. She's in the upper crust of her society, a land of plenty. And verses 1 and 2 also let us know that she is married and has two sons. And later on, we're going to find out that the family had a bunch of land. According to her society at that time, Naomi had it all. In essence, she lived out the great American dream about 3,000 years ago. She had a Warden June Cleaver type of family in existence, and if you read in between the lines, you'll probably find out that she drove a BMW. But, now here comes the big but. There was, as verse 1 points out, a famine in the land. So they had to move down to Moab for a while. Well, where's Moab? You'll remember Moab as a nation was born out of the incestuous relationship that Lot had with his two daughters, bearing him a son, and of course, they're from the wrong side of the tracks, so to speak. Moab was at this time a grain-filled plateau between the Dead Sea and the Eastern Desert, mostly a semi-arid steppe land fit only for grazing flocks. And people who had become Moab filled this land had always been in some kind of contention or argument with Israel, with the exception of this brief period of time that we're looking at today during our scripture, when Israel really posed them no threat. They had no king, so they were tolerated. So Naomi had to move out from aristocracy to live with the idol-worshipping pagan farmers. Now, this is where the theme song from Green Acres should be playing in the background. Oh, good. I'm glad I'm not the only one who remembers that program. And my guess is she didn't like these people and they didn't like her either. Okay? Now picture this. Verse 3 tells us that Naomi's husband, Elimelech, dies and she is left with her two sons. Now that might have been bad enough, but look at the names of her two sons. Mahlon, whose name means sickly, and Kilian, whose name means consumption, you know, the disease consumption, or to expire, to die. And to top it off, verse 4 points out that these two obviously sick sons had married Moabite women and then died. So Naomi is left without her two sons and her husband, and instead she now has two Moabite women to deal with. And verse 4 points out that one of these women is named Orpah, which means stiff-necked, and the other is named Ruth, which means friend or companion. So at least one of these women, Orpah, who Naomi had to deal with, was probably contentious with Naomi in some way. So Naomi came into this portrait having it all, and she's now in essence broke and destitute. Is it any wonder in verse 6, when she hears in Moab that the Lord has come to the aid of his people by providing food for them in Bethlehem, that Naomi rushes to prepare to return home? Now this word, food here, found in verse 6, is the Hebrew word lechem, which means bread. And it's attached to some other word, who knows what this is, and Lillian, you can't say. Come on, what is attached to some other word? How about this? Bethlehem, house of bread. So the house of bread again has bread in it. And Naomi must be saying to herself, it can't possibly get any worse here in Moab than it already is. Let's get out of here before I perish, right? Everything's going wrong. I'm not going to stay around here. Let me go someplace else. As we see in the verses 7 through 18, Naomi does return home to Bethlehem with one of her two daughter-in-laws, Ruth, in tow. Verse 19 shows us the dismay of all of Bethlehem at what has happened to Naomi. Look at their uniform statement of unbelief as they see her entering town. They say, could this be Naomi? Naomi's life must have gotten so hard and bitter on her that it even showed on her countenance physically. The woman who left must have left Bethlehem with smooth skin, coiffured hair, regal clothing, riding on a donkey, has probably returned on foot with age lines and worry lines in her face, gaunt from hunger, straggly hair that's turning gray, clothing that shows the wear of time. Her friends and neighbors and acquaintances can barely recognize her. Verse 20, she blurts out, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Now, the name Naomi means to be sweet or to be pleasant. And the name Mara means bitter. So Naomi is telling the whole town, my life and my character used to be sweet. Then it was fitting to call me Naomi, but now God has made my life bitter. Call me bitter because the Almighty has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. And look back at verse 13, what she says there. The Lord's hand has gone out against me. Is she angry with God or what? How many of you think you would want to live under the same roof with Ruth at this time in history? I tell you, I wouldn't want to be in the same room with her, because her anger and bitterness over what's happened to her is just oozing out of the pages of Scripture here. But, and here's what I want you all to see. Here's the point of the matter. Although Naomi is angry with God, she does not stop talking to God. She does not stop believing in God. She accepts from his hand both the good times and the bad times. Look back with me at verses 8 and 9 when she's instructing her daughter-in-laws about how to pursue their lives. She says, go back, each of you, to your mother's home, and may the Lord show kindness to you. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Now, she doesn't have to talk about God. She doesn't have to mention here God at all. She didn't even have to treat her daughter-in-laws with decency and love and respect. It was her daughter-in-law's obligation now to take care of their aging mother-in-law, and she could have demanded their care. But instead, she trusts God enough to open up her hand and say, go. Fly free, each of you, my daughters. My God will provide for me. You go now and live a fruitful life. Naomi made a conscientious choice here to continue to still trust God, even though she didn't understand and was bitter over her circumstances. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. After Boaz, Naomi's kinsman redeemer, enters the picture and has provided food and protection for Ruth and is in his field, she says, the Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. Naomi's near empty cup is beginning now to start to fill up again as she trusts in God. Look at what happens next in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Ruth has just come back from the threshing floor and from visiting with Boaz. Naomi asks Ruth, How did it go, my daughter? Ruth tells her everything about it and adds, he gave me 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. So God pours a little more into Naomi's cup. And God continues to pour out on Naomi again and again, as we see in chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, that Boaz has redeemed Naomi's land and Ruth and has taken on the responsibility of caring for Naomi in her old age. The once empty Naomi now has money in her hand from the sale of her land. She has Ruth and Boaz, her wealthy relatives, who will take care of her. And look at chapter 4, verse 13. She even has a grandson who will carry on the family name so that her husband and her sons will not be forgotten. The once bitter feeling and abandoned feeling Naomi now has had poured into her lap the return of all things because she stayed faithful to God. There is much, much more to say about Naomi and the kinsman and redeemer relationship, but we need to move at least briefly to look at the other characters in this book. So, how did Ruth survive during this time of tragedy? How did she survive during her dark and empty days? Let's look at the character of Ruth a moment. We start by remembering in chapter 1, verse 4, that Ruth is introduced as a Moabitess. That means several significant things to us here today. The first of which is that Ruth grew up in a land full of idolatry and was probably raised as an idolater herself. The Moabites were what is known as pantheistic. What does that mean? Anybody want to give me a shot on that? Pantheistic? Believed in many gods. That's right. Hence, in Israel's belief that there was only one God over all things was very strange and foreign to them and hard for them to understand. So this is Ruth's heritage. This is what her friends, her family, and her people believed. They believed in many gods. And to them, Israel's belief in just one God is just plain strange. Nonetheless, Scripture tells us that Ruth marries an Israelite, one of Naomi's sons, and that he dies. So now Ruth is in the same situation as Naomi, without a husband, and she is also childless. And again, this is a bitter pill to swallow for a woman in her day and age, since almost all self-worth is attributed to your relationship with your husband and your ability to give birth, to produce an heir, to carry on the family name. To put it clearly, Ruth's prospects are dim. There are no living brothers to marry her and carry on her first husband's name. Her mother-in-law is too old to bear children. And as chapter 1 points out, it seems fairly certain that she is no longer a virgin. So that mitigates against her to some extent as well. And she has at least an implicit obligation to take care of her aging mother-in-law. To put it bluntly, Ruth's prospects include barrenness, poverty, and hard labor in taking care of herself and her mother-in-law. To top it all off, her mother-in-law, who is now head of the family, turns to her and her sister-in-law, Orpah, and she says, "We are so out of here. We are leaving this place." That's right, Ruth. We're pulling up stakes. You're not going to live here near your family and friends any longer. I'm taking you to a foreign country where you won't know anyone. Ruth, I'm sure, had heard plenty about Israel's God and probably had to convert to Judaism in order to marry into Naomi's family. But I'm also sure about this time she is saying to her, "What have I done to Israel's God that he has treated me in this way?" Does Ruth have a right to be bitter and angry about her circumstances? Yeah, I think probably she does. When in verse chapter 1, verse 8, Naomi turns to her daughter-in-laws and says, "Go back, each of you, to your own mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you." I'm sure there must have been a huge sigh of relief. But now comes the moral dilemma. Now comes the point of decision for Ruth. Look at chapter 1, verse 14. "Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye." What does that mean? Her sister-in-law is gone. Now it was Naomi, Ruth, and God. Ruth could turn back to Moab. She could go back into idolatry. She could go back to her home and her people, or she could remain faithful to Naomi and to Israel's God and head into an uncertain future. Ruth had a choice: to believe in the apparent bitter circumstances and prospects before her, or believe in God. And the rest of verse 14 reads, "But Ruth clung to her." Ruth clung to Naomi. She was faithful in her choice. She says in verse 16, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God." Look at the blessing God bestows upon Ruth for not looking at her worldly circumstances, but rather being faithful and trusting in God. Chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, Boaz acts as Naomi's kinsman redeemer. He buys Naomi and Ruth's family land. He takes responsibility for Naomi's future. He maintains Ruth's dead husband's family name, and he is betrothed to Ruth, giving her a promise of rest, security, and even prosperity. And as if that isn't enough, chapter 4, verse 13, Ruth is able to bear a child by Boaz, a son. And this son is Obed, the grandfather of King David. Ruth now has become the great-grandmother of King David, and ultimately she is in the lineage of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Imagine that, a Moab in the lineage of our Lord. She had a choice to make, and she chose to believe and trust in God. She made right choices, and as a result, she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. The last person that we need to look at in this story is the personage of Boaz. Well, who is Boaz? Unlike the name of the other characters in this book, we don't have a clear understanding of what his name means. But here's a hint. One of the two pillars at the front of the temple of God in the New Jerusalem is called Boaz. Boaz is Naomi's kinsman redeemer. A redeemer is, in a sense, a typology of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has the ability to redeem or buy back something that apparently has been lost. Boaz has the opportunity to buy back, to pay the price for that which was lost to both Naomi and Ruth. And just like Naomi and Ruth, Boaz has a choice to make. Boaz, as chapter 3, verse 12 points out, is not the nearest kinsman redeemer to Naomi and Ruth. There's another man who was closer and has the right to first choice whether he will redeem this situation. In chapter 4, verses 2 through 5, we see that Boaz brings this situation to the attention of the town elders and the nearest kinsman to Naomi. This near kinsman has the choice to make, to redeem Naomi and Ruth's situation and endanger his own stability and domestic tranquility, or to pass it over to Boaz, which he ultimately does. Notice, we never hear this man's name, and he fades into obscurity as simply the man who refused to take responsibility to help Naomi and Ruth. Now Boaz has the choice. He can be just like his relative, the other near kinsman. He can live a selfish and self-protected life. He can witness a grave dilemma, a drowning family that needs saving, that needs redeeming, and saying, it's not my problem. And he can walk away to be never heard from again. Or he can help. He can step in and say, I'll take the responsibility. I'll bear the burden. I'll take the risk. I will believe in God's goodness and redemptive power. The other potential redeemer could have been in the lineage of Jesus Christ, but he's not. Boaz is. He has a son. Orpha could have been in the lineage of King David and Jesus Christ, but she's not. Ruth is. Ruth made the choice. Ruth had a son. Naomi could have chosen to remain bitter. She could have turned her back on God and remained in her land of bitterness. Naomi had a grandson and an heir. Folks, when you're faced with bitter circumstances, when bitter times come, God welcomes your honest prayers. Tell him that you're angry with him. Tell him that you're becoming bitter. Tell him you don't understand, but continue to stay with him and talk with him. Don't walk away from God. Don't overlook the love and strength and resources that he provides in relationship. And don't allow bitterness and selfishness to blind you to positive opportunities. Even in sorrow and calamity, God can bring great blessing. Be like Naomi and Ruth. Don't turn your back on God when tragedy hits. Recognize instead that we will never know the full purpose and importance of our life until we are able to look back at it from the perspective of eternity. Today, folks, we are all in one of the three dilemmas we read about today in Scripture. Do you realize that? We're all in one of these three dilemmas. We all are living in a dark age. In our land, there is no king. Everyone's doing what's right in his own eyes. We all have choices to make, like Naomi's choice. We can choose to stay in Moab. We can choose to live in a land of idolatry. We can choose to be a foreigner to God, remaining in bitterness and resentment over our life circumstances. Or we can be like the prodigal, like Naomi, looking around ourselves and saying, what am I doing here? Why am I in this land? What am I fighting with the pigs for scraps of food? No more. I'm going home. I'm going back to my father's house and ask for forgiveness. Maybe there will be room for me there yet. Or maybe we're in Ruth's situation. Maybe our choice is to go back in regret and bitterness to our old world. To go back to our old life before God came into our lives. Or we can move forward in faithfulness to God, not knowing exactly what's before us, but taking responsibility and moving out in faith to a new land and a new life, trusting that God has planned the very best for us. Right? We can do these things. Now, maybe there's some of you saying to yourself out there, I'm off the hook, Pastor Ward. I'm off the hook. I'm not bitter. I haven't even been tempted to walk away from God. My life is good. God has prospered me, and I love my life. Great. Then here's your choice for today. It's the hardest choice of all. You are in the same situation as Boaz. You can choose to keep all the blessings that God has poured out upon you for yourself. You can protect your world and your good life and not take any chances. You can live a selfish and protected your world forever. Or you can move out on the edge and save that which is broken. Save lives that are lost. You can share the blessing that God has given you and watch over and over again as God fills up your cup higher and higher until it absolutely overflows. What are you going to do with the circumstances that God has placed in your life? You can choose to do what's in your own right in your own eyes, or you can choose to do what's right in the eyes of God. Choose. Choose. Will you bow your heads for the final prayer?